Lord, as we begin to open your word together this morning, we do so knowing that you are the one who is the living word, and we submit our hearts and our minds to you and pray that in these moments we would hear your voice as you would speak to us, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you. Have you ever wondered what God's front porch view is like? You probably never thought of God having a front porch view. Well, it's just a way that we can grab a picture of what I'm trying to say. You know, he has the entire universe as part of that view. The Hubble telescope gives us an idea of what that view includes as we're seeing things that we have never seen before. Look at this one. Looks more like an underwater creature than a view of space. My apologies to those listening in on the internet because we can't show you the pictures yet, but maybe someday we'll be able to do that. This next view, look at this. Did you know that was out there? I didn't know that was out there. What does that make you think of? The lake of fire that's talked about in the book of Revelation reminds one that hell is a real place. It is a real place. This could be that place. We don't know. Ready and waiting for Satan and all of his followers. Look at this one. I said the same thing when I saw that picture. Oh, wow. You know, the wonders of the universe that speak of the majesty and the glory of God, we haven't even begun to see yet. I'm reminded of a song that was very special to me as a teenager, so it's really not an old song. In the stars, his handiwork I see. On the winds, he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? It's a rhetorical question. What is it to me that God is? What is it to me that God made the universe? What is it to me that God rules the universe? The answer? Nothing really. Until it becomes personal. Until you come to know God. Till by faith, I saw him face to face. And I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away out there, and now he walks beside me day by day, watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Amen? See, God is not something. He is someone. God is a person who can be known, who desires to be known personally. He is not distant and out there. He is only a prayer away, is a common way of saying it, but actually he's closer than that. He has revealed himself to us through Christ, and he watches over us, and et cetera, and et cetera. Last week, we showed you this quote. We were focusing our attention on some of these aspects. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Therefore, it is of primary importance, folks, to be correct in our understanding of God, to have the right concept of God. Our concept of God must be biblically sound and not be confused by the mistaken or fabricated notions so often presented today of what God is like, some benevolent old man with a long white beard of a Santa Claus nature, that you bring your grocery shopping list to every day. Say, this is what I want, God. He is the holy God. The holy God. To misrepresent God is the very epitome of evil, started in the Garden of Eden. That's how Satan successfully tempted Eve. She believed his deception. He was misrepresenting God. No one can speak of God behind his back, for every word said of God is heard by him, whether good or evil, whether correct or incorrect, God knows. Dr. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, this is a fairly long quote, so I'm just going to ask you, just focus and just hear the words that are coming. These are coming from him. and they're so important to us. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Amen? I'm only partway through. Before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple basic theology. She simply gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? And goes on from there. Though she may continue to cling to a sound nominal creed, her practical working creed has become false. God didn't really say that. I'm taking you down a rabbit trail for a moment just to explain. God didn't really say that. Oh, it might say that in the Old Testament, but God's different God today. Right? You've heard that one, right? I even heard somebody say one time, well, God changed his mind. I don't even want to go there. So let's come back here. Her practical working creed has become false. The masses of her adherents come to believe that God is different from what he actually is, and that is heresy of the most insidious and deadly kind. The heaviest obligation resting upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him and of her. In all her prayers and labors, this should have first place. Amen? That's heavy stuff. But that's good stuff. In Wheaton, Illinois, a Christian elementary school there, in the third and fourth graders class, they were asked to complete this statement. By faith, I know that God is. How would you finish that statement? By faith, I know that God is. Amanda said, forgiving, because he forgave in the Bible, and he forgave me when I went out on the road with my bike without one of my parents. Brandon said, he coined a new word, God is providingful. Providingful, because he dropped manna for Moses and the people, and he gave my dad a job. You know, faith, where the rubber meets the road, right? Little boy named Paul said, God is caring because he made the blind to see and he made me catch a very fast line drive that could have hurt me. He probably sent an angel down. You can take probably out of that. And then from an anonymous source, by faith, I know that God is faithful because the school bill came. And my mom didn't know how we were going to pay it. 2 minutes later, my dad called. He had just got a bonus check. And it covered the cost. My mom was in tears. And then finally, Hannah said, by faith, I know that God is sweet. Never heard God called sweet before, have you? Anyway, I know that God is sweet because he gave me a dog. And God tells me not to do things that are bad. I need someone like that. Right? Of first importance in any study of the nature of God is the knowledge that God is holy. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. All other attributes flow out of the central aspect of God's nature. He is holy. This is the essence of his person. And his character and his attributes. I quote from Dr. R.C. Sproul in his series on the holiness of God. He makes this insightful observation. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. So what does this mean? It means, first of all, that God is above all, that there is none like him. Again, quoting from R.C. Sproul, he puts it this way, the primary meaning of holy is separate from. It comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate in two. Perhaps even more accurate would be the phrase, a cut above something. A cut above something. And this means, essentially, that God is without rival or competition, that he transcends all of creation, above everything. All those pictures that I showed you this morning, just imagine if God has just allowed us a glimpse of that much of what he's created in the universe, what is all out there, things we can't even begin to picture. See, this is the majesty of God. He is high and lifted up. There is none beside him, and we must worship him as such. He is transcendent above all and above all things. There is nothing that can happen in your life that can supersede God. There is nothing that can happen in your life that God cannot address, because he is the one who is above all, above every need that you have, and above every situation that one could face. The scriptures put it this way, and I'm going to ask you just to read along with me in unison. Wouldn't work for me to give to those listening in on the internet the references so they could follow along, because it's a compilation of verses from several places in scripture. Read along with me. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Amen? Amen. See, there is no one like God. He reigns, and he alone is sovereign, for he alone is God. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship is to enter into the very presence of God. It begins with God, not with the experience of the worshiper. By definition, worship is to be God-focused, not me-focused. The object of worship must always be God. The second thing about God's holiness is that he is morally pure. He is absolutely pure in every aspect of his being. God is untouched and unstained by the evil of the world. God's holiness is the standard for our moral character being made in his image. The Ten Commandments are that in a nutshell. And holiness needs to be the motivation for the way we are to live. It's why we need a proper concept of God. It teaches us about life, and it teaches us about who we're really to be as his children. See, holiness cannot take part in sin. Holiness will want to run from sin. God will never tempt you to do evil, ever. I've had people say to me when they have done something, God has performed his promise of Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good, you know. And God has worked some good out of that situation. And they've come back to me and they said, well, you know, God must have had a reason for my doing that. And they mean sin. And I said, no, he didn't. God did not cause you to sin nor want you to sin. You did it. And God has redeemed that situation. And you need to humble yourself before him. Amen? We put far too many things on the shoulders of God that belong on our own and on Satan's. God will never tempt you to do evil, ever. The very sight of sin affects God with an abhorrence that you or I can't even begin to imagine. Habakkuk recognized this and recognized that this created a conundrum, and it sponsored a question. And he asked the question, it's almost like a complaint against God. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, we read these words. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Have you ever thought that? Sure you have. Good question. Answer is grace. Grace. An atheist once said, talking to a Christian, he said, well, if there's a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now. Nothing happened. Not even a thunderclap. Nothing happened. And so he turned to his Christian friend. He said, you see, there is no God. And his Christian friend said, all as you've proved is that he's gracious. You know, slow to anger. So here's the question then this morning. You may have asked this question of yourself numbers of times. If God is holy and cannot look on sin, how can he look on me? If God is holy and cannot look on sin, how can he look on me? Hold that thought for just a moment. God is perfect in every attribute. See, holiness as pertaining to God is not one of his attributes. It is his divine nature, and it defines all of his attributes. In other words, God is absolutely perfect in who he is, in what he is, and what he does. There is not a single blemish or flaw in God's character. You cannot add or take away from his goodness. He is perfect in goodness. You cannot add to his love or take away from his love. He is perfect in love. That's the same of his power or any other attribute. In every aspect of who God is, and he is perfect. He is perfect in wisdom. God will never say, when you ask God a question, God will never say, let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Right? He knows the answer immediately. He might make you wait for the answer because his timing is never wrong. When you're taking airplane flights and you're delayed at the airport, don't be a complainer, because you don't know what God might be causing you to avoid somewhere, right? God is perfect. Read this from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 with me. He is the rock. His works are perfect, for all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That means that his love is a holy love. It's pure, without alloy. That his justice is a holy and perfect justice. That his mercy is a holy and perfect mercy. That his knowledge is a holy and perfect knowledge. All of these things are in perfection. That God is perfect in justice, yet perfect in love and perfect in mercy. How does that come together? Because God is holy and perfect in justice, he must punish sin. He has no choice. He must punish sin. Because God is holy and perfect in love and mercy, he doesn't want to punish sin or condemn anyone to hell because God is not willing that any should perish. Not willing. So God answers the question. If God is holy and cannot look upon sin, how can he look upon me? The answer is because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the shed blood of Christ there. And that terrible, holy wrath of God's anger against sin was seen in the chastisement for our sins that was put upon Christ on the cross in the unspeakable suffering that he endured there. The terrible, holy wrath of God's anger against sin and his justice being worked out and satisfied was heard in that anguished cry from the lips of Christ as the sky grew dark and the thunder roll when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think there was a more pained cry ever in the history of humankind. But Jesus knew the answer to that question. He knew that God is holy because he himself was God. He knew that God could not bear to look upon sin. And in that time, God the Father had to turn away. Imagine what Jesus, who is holy, suffered as he bore the very curse of our sin. That which most reviled him, he took to the cross for you. That needs to affect you profoundly. When you make your lifestyle choices and when you make decisions in your life and when you come to Christ in prayer, you need to know that he gave his all for you. Don't let Satan ever convince you that Jesus doesn't want you. He does. Don't ever let Satan convince you, if you're his, you've given your heart to him, that something has happened and you're not part of God's family anymore. You are. Satan is just deceiving you and making you think lowly thoughts about God and Christ and grace. He did that so that whosoever will may come. That there's room for all who will confess their sin and turn away from sin and accept God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven. Justified. I love that word. Justified. No fault found. Just as if one never sinned. That's what being clothed in the righteousness of Christ is all about. Amen? So it's not about your past. It's about whose coat you're wearing. The righteousness of Christ. That's how God can look on you, being a holy God, because he sees Christ in your place and sees the blood shed at the cross as covering your sin. That's how. We need to be reminded, though, that because God is holy, and because of his holy justice, there must be and there is a hell. You know that picture I showed you? That very well may be the place that the Bible describes as the eternal lake of fire. We do not know. But maybe God put that there as a reminder. And you know what? Only through the Hubble telescope have we become aware of the physical existence of this. But because, well, God could not be a holy God if there were no hell. Okay? He couldn't be. And therefore couldn't be God. So, you know, for God to be God, there must be and there is a place called hell. But because of his holy love and mercy, there's a way out for those who come to him on his terms. And his terms, the cross of Jesus Christ, surrender to Christ. That's the only way. An understanding of the holiness of God will impact the way that you live every day. An understanding of the holiness of God has many practical implications in our lives. And maybe we'll look at that another time. But anyway, we'll see where this journey takes us. What does that mean for us, though, today? What can we take from this today? What it means for us practically today is to turn aside from any known sin in our lives and to walk with him and to ask him to help us to do what it takes to walk with him in holiness of character and purity of heart. Amen? Amen. What does that mean for us? Let's read in unison together from 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen? There's not a one of us here that's perfect. Not a one of us. There's not a one of us. There's not one of us that don't need to know this verse and practice it in our lives. At yesterday's men's breakfast, Hess introduced us to Toby Mack. And, you know, it's only a week before that I ever heard the name, you know. I've said before in some other occasions, you know, most celebrities could come and sit down at my kitchen table and tell me who they are, and I would say, is there a reason your name rings familiar? You know, because I'm just not in that world. But Toby Mack, there were a number who went to a Cheryl, Mike, I think, was there. The boys, your boys were there. Hess was there with the Hess bunch, whoever that, however many that is, I don't know, for that particular trip. But Toby Mack is a Christian music artist, Christian pop and rap, so he's a pop and rapper. I thought that used to be snack food, you know, pop and chips. But anyway, Toby Mack's son became a prodigal son. Left home and started down the world's path with its temptations and its struggles. And during this painful time in his life as a father, Toby Mack wrote a song. And he introduces the song with these words, I'm very aware of the scars that come with life's journey. But sometimes we insulate those things from the ones that we love, our children. So to see them go out there and do this real world, it's painful. I wrote this song for my boy. I wanted to let him know I'm here for him and that God is there for him. So lift up your head, my son, to where your help comes from. And Toby Mack's son had made, I don't know how much progress back, but there had been a restoration of relationship, and he was entering into the music world himself. Let me share with you these words. Oh, by the way, it's rap. Don't even think about the grammar. All right? Just take the words for the meaning. Had you on my mind, I had a little time. I know we're kind of overdue, yet I can still imagine you booming like the thunder, chasing life with wonder, with fire that could light a room. Bottom kind of fell out, waited for the rebound, but you never made a move. When life cuts so deep, try and remember, you're not alone. We've all been there. Scars come with living. So lift your head, lift your head, lift your head to where your help comes from. You're not alone. We've all been there. Scars come with living. Life ain't got no sequel. We all broken people. The only road to found is lost. Now you won't take my phone calls. You won't text me back at all. I just want to see you. I can't stand to see you gone. Yesterday I missed you. Yesterday I played your song. I'm oversimplifying. It doesn't matter who you are. This world gonna leave some battle scars. You're not alone. We've all been there. Scars come with living. So lift your head, lift your head, lift your head to where your help
comes from. As I heard those words, I thought, you know, those could come from the heart of God. Toby Mac's son died this week at the age of 21. Suddenly, at home, cause yet to be determined. But as I listened to that song yesterday, it moved me. I don't think a rap song has ever moved me like this. But this one did. It moved me. And I sat there wondering, how many times does God sing a song like that about one of us? Right? Maybe he's singing that song about you. Maybe he's missing you. Maybe he's calling you home. He certainly is. He's inviting you home. He's inviting you to lift up your eyes to him. He is where your help comes from. You can trust him. I want to remind you this morning that if you just have a need to meet with someone to pray, we always have a prayer corner right here at the front. You can just come and meet with someone and share with them your need, and they will pray with you. But folks, I ask you this morning, ponder his great love for you in view of who he is. Be amazed at what he has done. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And consider deeply how this should affect you. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We're so amazed that in view of who you are, that you have done all that is needed, all that is needed for our salvation, except one thing, our empty hand of trust reaching out to you. And Lord, we pray this morning that if there's someone here who does not yet know you, this would be the day. You're calling them. Help them to hear your voice and help them to respond to your invitation. But Lord, if there's someone here as your child who is in bondage and needs the chain breaker in their lives, we pray that you would come and that you would assure them of the victory already won, and that they can live in the victory that you have won for us. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us, to live in the knowledge and the reality and the victory of the presence of Christ and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives each and every day. We celebrate your love, for it lifted us and has lifted us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.